My name is Freddie Clayton. I'll be your speaker. Let me invite you to locate your Bible, maybe a piece of paper and a pencil, so that you can write down some of the points that we'll be making in our lesson today, and so that you also might write down those passages of Scripture that we'll be examining, so that you can check us out and make sure that what we're teaching is what the Bible teaches. And if we're not, friend, you have a responsibility to bring it to our attention and to correct us as we have sought to seek what God's will is for our life. And we want to present nothing more than that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Friends, the only way we can speak as the oracles of God is to speak as God's Word has directed. We have a solemn responsibility as we live here upon this earth, being blessed with life and all that's good, that we seek the will of our Heavenly Father, so that one day heaven might be our eternal home. Join us, in which we're going to be examining a proposition that I'm going to set forth here in a few moments, and we're going to prove this to be so, not by any think-sos, not by taking a public opinion poll, but we're going to prove it to be true from the Word of God itself. The proposition that we're going to seek to prove is that you cannot become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. Now let me state that again. What we're going to prove, beginning today, is that you cannot become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. Because we do not want to lead people in the direction that would cause them to be satisfied and still lost. There are too many people who have soothed consciences but have never obeyed the gospel. They have been duped into believing that you can pray for salvation, that you can become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. And friend, we're going to show from the Bible that that simply is not so. I hope to stir your mind to examine these things and to see if they're so. You remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Scriptures commend the Bereans because they were more noble than they in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Friends, don't take a preacher's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take what someone has learned in a seminary somewhere. Search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. And friends, let me tell you something. They are either so or they're not. There is no middle ground. You either can become a Christian by praying to God or Christ, or you cannot. Can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. And it is our contention, and we will set about to prove it to be the case, that you simply cannot become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. The things that were spoken by Paul and Silas to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11, they were controversial too. Much like our statement that you cannot become a Christian by praying to God or Christ. And yet, here were the Bereans who were willing to look upon this somewhat controversial statement and open the Old Testament Scriptures and see if the prophecies that were made concerning the Messiah fit the Christ. And they did. They found out that they were so. Friends, are you willing to open your Bible up? Are you willing to examine what the Bible says about this matter? You see, there are many denominations who call themselves Christian, and they teach that one does become a Christian by expressing faith in Christ through praying what they call a sinner's prayer. I want you to notice some quotations from some religious tracts that I've picked up over the years. One of them is from Billy Graham, who is, of course, a very popular crusade evangelist. And this little tract is entitled, How to Become a Christian. Well, that's a good statement. That's a good tract to say, I'm going to tell you in this tract, how to become a Christian. But notice what Mr. Graham says relative to how to become a Christian. Mr. Graham says that if you have faith in Christ, then here's the quotation. You can invite Jesus into your life right now by praying to God something like the following. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I need your forgiveness. I believe that Christ died in my place to pay the penalty for my sin and that he rose from the dead. I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Savior. thank you for making me your child. Help me learn to please you in every part of my life. Now, friends, that may sound good to you because you've heard something like that repeated so many times by so many religious people who are supposed to know what the Bible teaches. Religious tracts by the dozens and radio and television preachers of nearly every kind encourage the readers and the listeners and the viewers of their television programs to obey God by doing this. But the truth is, there is absolutely no command for such in the New Testament. There is absolutely no example of anybody ever becoming a Christian by doing such a thing as asking Jesus to come into the heart and be their personal Savior, praying some type of sinner's prayer. And there is absolutely no implication whatsoever that this is any part of God's plan of salvation. Now, friends, I don't want you to take my word for it. It may be that you have taken the word of such men as Mr. Billy Graham, or your preacher, or something that's written into a manual or a creed book or a catechism or a discipline or something like that. But friends, why not let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about the matter. While Mr. Graham has a huge following, while he is suffering physical infirmities at this time, by his placing within a tract entitled How to Become a Christian and telling people to invite Jesus into their heart and to pray a sinner's prayer, never has and never will result in anybody actually becoming a Christian. Why is that? Is it because I have some animosity against Mr. Graham? Well, of course not. It's because that the Bible, truth, is not taught in the little tract, How to Become a Christian. And while it might sound good, it might appeal to those who want an easy route to becoming a Christian. Nobody ever became a Christian by doing that in the Bible. And if nobody ever became a Christian by doing anything like that in the Bible, then why in this world would people sit on their hands and allow those in positions of authority to teach something that is absolutely contrary to what people were told to do in New Testament day? Sadly, Mr. Graham is not the only one who writes tracts. I run into tracts all the time going to hospitals and nursing homes. And unless it is produced by my brethren, then the truth is not taught relative to what a person must do to be saved. By that I simply mean that you will not find the Bible answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, from the denominational world. They don't teach it. The only ones that I know that teach God's plan of salvation are those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are members of the Lord's church, and those who enjoy fellowship with God because of the fact that they've obeyed the gospel. And they did not obey the gospel by praying any such thing as a sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to come to their heart and be their personal Savior. Where is the Bible proof for such an assertion as that? There is none. There's another little tract that is published entitled, Isn't It Time for Jesus? And in this little tract, we find a statement made concerning the four spiritual laws. And this was published by the Campus Crusade for Christ, another denominational outfit. And another one entitled, God's Plan of Salvation, by a man by the name of Ford Porter. There have been millions of these tracts that have been produced, but I'll just look in detail at some of these, because in reality, you don't find much scripture even abused in Mr. Graham's tract, but you do in this tract that is written by Mr. Ford Porter. Now listen to what he says concerning what a person must do to become a Christian. And I quote, the first prayer for a sinner to pray is given in Luke 18 and verse 13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you are a sinner, and surely you are sorry because of it. Right now, wherever you are, lift your heart to God in prayer. It does not take a long, loud prayer, for God is anxious to save you. Just say, Oh God, I am a sinner. I am sorry. I repent. Have mercy upon me and save me for Jesus' sake. Now just take him at his word. End of quote. We might ask a question right here based upon what is said in this tract by Mr. Porter. just take God at what word? The little statement that I quoted from this tract says we must take God at His word. Well, my question is, at what word do we take God? Where does God ever tell an alien sinner, one who is not His child, who is not a New Testament Christian, where does God ever tell anyone in such a position to pray to the Father or to the Son in order to receive Christ and become a Christian? Now, that's a pretty good question, I think. If you have denominational preachers, obviously many of them with years of training in some seminary somewhere, it seems to me that a proper question would be, if somebody's going to say, here's what you do to become a Christian, then we ought to ask the question, where does the Bible teach anything like that? Where does the Bible tell us that God instructed anybody to pray a sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come to their heart and be their personal Savior? Where in the Bible do we find anybody being told to pray to the Father or pray to the Son in order to receive Christ and become a Christian? Friends, the answer has to be somewhere, doesn't it? But the sad fact of the matter is that the answer is nowhere. Nowhere in all of God's Word is an alien sinner, one who is not a child of God, ever told to pray for salvation. Never. He's never told to pray to receive Christ and become a Christian. It cannot be found. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. What I want us to do in our limited time and examination is to look at some of these scriptures that are supposedly a foundation for this false contention and see if that is exactly what these scriptures teach. What we want to do is examine these scriptures and show that the ones that are used, and there are very few that are used, we want to show that these scriptures that are used are in actuality misused. They are used improperly. And we want to look at these verses that are used in the tract, and we want to study what their proper meaning is. Now, I think that would be a good thing for all of us to do, don't you? I mean, we've shown over and over again that to mishandle God's Word results in not only the destruction of our souls, but those within our sphere of influence. We know that Peter even said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that some would wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Is it possible that people are so desirous of not doing what God said to do to become a Christian that they have invented their own doctrine of salvation that causes people to do things that God never said, and thus, while their consciences are soothed, they are yet lost? Friends, that's not even a possibility. That is an actuality. This valley is filled with people who have been duped into believing that they can become Christians by praying to God or Christ. And friends, as we said at the very outset, they either can or they can't. And friends, it's our contention that we'll prove in the remaining time today and throughout the coming weeks, the Lord willing, is that you absolutely cannot do that. Let's look at some of these scriptures. And then we'll look at, in actuality, some examples of conversion in the book of Acts. And we'll find that there is no scriptural support for praying any such thing as the sinner's prayer in order to become a Christian. Notice first, we will agree at the very outset that God's plan of salvation involves that a person must recognize that he is a sinner, that she is a sinner, and in need of God's grace and forgiveness that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll agree with that. There's no doubt about that. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ shed in our behalf, if it was not for God's wonderful grace extended our way, then there would be absolutely no possibility of salvation. We also agree that one must have faith in Christ if he expects to be saved. And we also agree that one must repent of his sins if he expects to be saved, as these tracts that I have mentioned. even though they get it mixed up and they have repentance before faith, when in actuality it's faith before repentance. But just because we agree that a sinner is doomed and damned without the blood of Christ and without God's grace extended his way, and just because we agree that one must have faith and one must repent, that's a far cry from agreeing that these passages that are supposedly used in these tracts tell one what to do to become a Christian. Let's look at these scriptures. And friends, write these scriptures down and listen to these points and call us or write us and tell us you want to listen to these tapes in greater detail. You don't want to take them to your preacher. You board the deacons. Let them listen to it. And let them poke holes in it. And if they can poke holes in it, then let us know so that we can answer and correspond about this matter. Because, friends, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, Jesus asked that question. Let's look first at Luke chapter 18 at verse 13, where Mr. Porter in his tract, which is entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation, he says that this is the first prayer for a sinner to pray, right here in Luke chapter 18 at verse 13. And this first prayer that a sinner is supposed to pray, according to Mr. Porter, is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, friends, that's in the Bible. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's also in the Bible that there was a man here who prayed this prayer. But Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, he is not teaching how to become a Christian. That's the problem. To take a passage of Scripture out of its context means that it's only a pretext. We've shown in previous studies how that Jesus told his disciples to go and do thou likewise in reference to Judas going out and hanging himself. Jesus concluded, go thou and do it quickly. Friends, is that a correct and an honest handling of the Scriptures? Judas went out and hanged himself. Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. Friends, that's exactly the way that people who are wedded to their denominational era handle, or rather mishandle, the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 18, we find Jesus giving a parable to correct certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Both the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, in this parable were Jews. They were already children of God under the law of Moses. This is obvious from the fact that they both, and I quote, went up to the temple to pray in verse 10. The publican's prayer on this occasion, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was offered because he knew he was still sinful even though he was a child of God. The Pharisee, who was also a child of God as a Jew, he did not recognize his sinfulness, but he trusted in his own self-righteousness and he despised others because he thought he was better than they were. This parable that Jesus taught on this occasion deals with man's relationship to God, who were already his children. It's not a reference to how one becomes a child of God. And friends, simply honestly handling the Scripture in that passage would show that to be the case. Remember also that these men were living under the law of Moses. They were not living under the new covenant of Christ. It's true that Christians must pray to God and confess their sins to have continual forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, and Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when Simon had obeyed the gospel, he hadn't asked Jesus to come in his heart and be his personal Savior. He hadn't prayed the sinner's prayer. He'd been baptized like the other men and women, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, when they heard Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He'd become a Christian, and he sought to buy the ability to pass on miraculous gifts, being reprimanded by Peter and told to repent. he asked that Peter pray with him and for him, that these terrible consequences of his apostasy wouldn't come upon him. But none of these passages addressed to children of God can properly be used to describe what a person must do to become a Christian. It's not taught in this passage, Luke chapter 18. It's not taught in any of these passages that anyone becomes a Christian, becomes a child of God, by praying the sinner's prayer. And when someone tries to use Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 to teach such a thing, they're not using it, they're abusing it. They are distorting it from its intended meaning and from what we have it in our Bible for. Another attempt is used by Mr. Billy Graham in his tract in using John chapter 1 at verse 12. And in this attempt, we find Mr. Graham trying to prove that one receives Christ by prayer. But friends, a little bit closer examination of John chapter 1 and verse 12 shows that it doesn't teach anything like that at all. Remember in verse 11, we find John recording for us this: he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now here the he, of course, is Jesus. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice what's significant in this verse of Scripture. There's not a word in it about prayer. You mean to tell me that in the midst of a tract in which a guy, a notable character, is seeking to prove from the Bible that one prays to God in order to become a Christian, and a passage of Scripture that he uses to supposedly support such a contention as that doesn't say a word about prayer? Well, friend, read it for yourself. John chapter 1, 12. As many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No mention of prayer whatsoever. Notice secondly about John chapter 1 at verse 12. Those who received Christ were those who believed on his name. This faith didn't make them sons of God, and we know that from this one verse of Scripture. This verse tells us that their faith, their believing that Christ was the Son of God, gave them the power, gave them the right to become sons of God. And then a new birth is mentioned in verse 14. And it's later explained in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You see, their faith, their receiving Christ as the Son of God, placed them in the position where they now could go on and become children of God. It didn't make them children of God. If their faith exerted the necessary effort in doing what the Lord said do to be born again, and that is being born of water and the Spirit, being baptized into Christ as penitent believing confessors for the forgiveness of their sins, then they became sons of God. Christ is not explaining how to become a Christian in praying a sinner's prayer. Receiving Christ is not explained in either of these places as praying a sinner's prayer. The receiving Christ of John chapter 1 and verse 12 is by believing on his name. And that faith gives us the power to become children of God through Christ. Now the way that we do that is explained elsewhere, but men are never said to become children of God by prayer. Did you realize that? Men are never said to become children of God by prayer. It is our desire to do Bible things in Bible ways, to use Bible terminology to describe Bible things, and to exert an influence for good upon all those that we come in contact with. But friends, it is not good to sit idly by when false ideas are promoted and people think that they have done what God wants them to do. Our desire is not to win a popularity contest. Our desire is to simply be what God will have us to be.